Let's pick up our story in Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 4, where it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 4 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Remember that I'm going with the thrust of the Septuagint from the 3rd century BC, which represents the Hebrew text of that time. And the number 3 seems to be what comes through this text over and over and over again. In verse number 3, remember, the text said something about Nineveh being such a great city, it took 3 days to journey through it, which I believe means it's going to take 3 days for Jonah to present the Lord's word to all of the people inside the city. We actually have a population count of well over 100,000 later in this book. So he goes into this first section and starts preaching the word. 3 more days, and on the 4th day, Nineveh will be overthrown. It will be destroyed. And I closed with the very negative comment that Jonah wanted this to happen. He liked the idea that these Ninevites, these people of Assyria, would come under God's divine judgment within just a few more days. But the people were not on board with that. They were rather shocked by it. And they were also prepped and ready to repent in large numbers, which is going to be problematic for Jonah, as we'll see in a little bit. Verse number 5. And this is happening just on the very first day of 3 days of preaching. The people of Nineveh believed God. So they believed the message that was being presented by Jonah, that they were sinful, that they needed to stop doing what they were doing, they effectively needed to repent, and that they were facing God's divine judgment. So they believed the message, and their repentance changed the way they acted. It says, they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So they call for everybody to stop eating and start praying, and to put on the clothing that people wore during this symbolic time of fasting, and that was sackcloth. It was a very rough fabric. And this is affecting everybody, from the greatest person, the richest person in the city of Nineveh, right down to the lowest beggar. Verse number 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh. And I wanted to wait until we got to this verse to talk about the timing of Jonah's visit. Everybody is pretty certain that he arrived in the 8th century BC. That's during the 700s. Ashur-dan III is the king, I believe, is being referenced here in this text. He reigned in Nineveh from 772 to 755 BC. And he is known to have had a series of very difficult years during his reign. For example, or to specify, in 765 BC, a plague hit the land of Assyria, and everyone was suffering. And of course, they would have very naturally wondered whether or not this was coming from a god. The next year, 764 BC, they were unable to do any type of military campaigning, which they were in the habit of doing every year. Perhaps this was because the plague of the previous year was just so hard on them that they couldn't even think of leaving the city of Nineveh and going anywhere else. The following year, is a very important year for us chronologically, because we have an eclipse that can be pinned to 763 BC. This is referred to as the eclipse of Bir Sagal. And we are told in the records that there was a revolt among the people that began in this particular year and caused a great deal of trouble for the king. And that revolt continued right until 759 BC. So what do we have in just a handful of years here? We have a plague. We have a military that is apparently scaled back. We have a supernatural event called the eclipse. We have a revolt among the people that impacts upon the leadership. And then apparently, this is what many commentators believe, and I happen to fall into this camp, right around that same time, 762, 61, 60, somewhere right around that period, Jonah shows up and he begins preaching that in the name of He who is the God of the universe, all the Assyrians were going to see the fall of their capital city, that there was going to be death and destruction because of their sin. And evidently, because of all the other events that are happening, the people believed it. The people believed that He who is was the source of these judgments. And because He was calling them to repent, they did. And so when the word reached the king of Nineveh, which again I believe was Ashurdan III, he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, removed his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. So this is what was meant earlier, when from the greatest to the least of them, they were all fasting, they were all in sackcloth, they were all humbling themselves and praying. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, so he's not by himself, all the other leadership agrees that something big is happening and that they need to repent of their past activities. Remember that the Assyrians are very much like the Nazis were in the last century of our era. They thought of themselves as the only real humans. Every other human was substandard and was nothing but cattle, that people were resources, and they were treated in that fashion with little value. So they are going to be called to repent of that attitude. So the king and his nobles issue this decree, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So, these people, the king, the leadership, declare that for the duration of the crisis, everyone has to fast in this extreme manner. No food, no water, even the animals are not allowed to eat or drink. Now, you can only do that for a few days. And so this was declared evidently on the first of the 3 days of Jonah's preaching in the city. And this is another one of the reasons I believe that the Septuagint Greek text represents properly the original Hebrew text. that there were 3 days of warning, 3 days of preaching, and the fourth day was supposed to be Destruction Day. Now, these Assyrians also think there is the possibility of salvation, that at least God could postpone this destruction. And so this is exactly what Jonah was afraid of, that the people of Assyria that he did not like, I think it's not strong or not too strong to say that he actually hated them. He didn't want them to even be given the opportunity of repenting and being saved from this judgment. And that's why he didn't want to go in the first place. But here it is, it's happening. And of course, we know the compassion of God. He describes how compassionate he is many, many, many times through Scripture. He testifies, I would not want anyone to die, but for all to come to repentance and be saved. He doesn't take pleasure in anyone's death. And so when God saw what they did, saw their repentance from the heart and the actions that followed, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So he called off Destruction Day. And this probably was intended for the benefit of the Israeli people. Let me explain to you why I think that. It's the middle of the 700s BC. Within a generation, the next group of Assyrians that come to power, the ones that grow up after this event and come to power, are going to be the Assyrians that God uses to judge the northern tribes of Israel and to take them into exile. And if they had maintained their Nazi-like crazy attitude, those northern tribes may have not survived through that. Imagine if they had, like Hitler had done, simply rounded up all of the northern Israelis into internment camps and then turned those internment camps into extermination camps. That would have done great damage to the Israeli people as a whole. Instead, this next generation of Assyrians will have, and I'm going to use this word advisedly, more respect for those that they take into captivity, and they will just simply move them, they will relocate them into another area. And that will mean many, many, many more Israelis will survive after this event in Jonah than would have survived if it had not taken place. But Jonah was not a happy camper. Chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It made him sick to his stomach, effectively. And he was angry. He's angry at God. And he prayed to He Who Is and said, Oh, He Who is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, wow. Let's just pause for a moment and think about this. All of those words came out like an accusation that these are bad things, even though this is the character of God. When God introduced himself to Moses, he introduced himself as a gracious and merciful God slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and wanting people to repent. That's how God always wants to introduce himself. And yet Jonah is complaining that that's a problem. Question for you. Where's the problem here? That is correct. The problem is with Jonah. And the same is true for any of us who cannot stomach the idea that God would offer salvation to anyone, regardless of what they've done in the past, regardless of what they might have done to us. We should want those people to repent and to come into salvation. If we're not willing to express that as our desire, we are out of step with God. And we're the ones that need to repent. And so Jonah is in need of repentance here. Verse number 3, he repeats himself, "Therefore now, O he who is, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." So he was willing to die out in the Mediterranean, to drown in the depths of the ocean, than to come to Nineveh and preach to them even the possibility that they could repent and be saved from disaster. And so now that it's happened, that they have repented, and that God has postponed the destruction of Nineveh. Now, it's not totally off the schedule. Nineveh will be destroyed within a couple of generations. Something like, I think, in the 600s somewhere. We'll get to that. But Nineveh will go down. But not yet. Because this bunch is reaching out to God. And we know what the scripture says, that anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So the Ninevites are reaching out to God. And Jonah's mad, and he'd rather just die than to live in a world where Ninevites are treated kindly by God. And so he who is said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Your anger is not appropriate, Jonah. And so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, a little lean-to. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So this seems to happen on day 3 of his preaching. So day 1, the people start responding. Day 2, the decree probably goes out from the king. Everybody needs to fast, both food and water, and make the animals fast as well. And by day 3, God lets Jonah know, "Tomorrow I'm not destroying the place. I am going to let them live because of their repentance." So Jonah goes up on a rise in the countryside on the east side of the city. And he makes himself a little lean-to, and he sits down and he waits, because what he wants to see is fire come down from heaven and blow the place out, to basically leave a big smoking hole in the ground, like what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. So here he is waiting for destruction. Verse 6, "Now he who is God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." Excuse me. So this lean-to is just some posts put together with little cross beams above it to throw a little bit of shade. And God gives Jonah a really supernaturally fast-growing gourd plant. Now, some gourds are pretty amazing just in their normal growth pattern. We actually raised, I was trying to think, it was a birdhouse gourd one time. which was very fast growing, and you could actually sit and watch it grow. You could see the little stalk kind of jiggle back and forth. It was as it was adding bits and pieces to itself. And it would grow, I think it was as much as a foot or more every single day. Well, this gourd grows up in a matter of hours, and it throws its great big leaves over the top of Jonah's lean-to, giving him shade so that he doesn't have to sit in the sun. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, because God gave him a supernaturally growing shade plant. Then the sun goes down. Now that's the beginning of a new day. So we've now moved to day number four, when Jonah is expecting destruction. No doubt he hoped that as soon as the sun went down, destruction would come, but he's going to wait until sundown on the next day to see whether or not this fourth day brings judgment. So when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm, just like he appointed the great sea creature. He appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked again that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And so day number four, when judgment was originally going to fall on Nineveh, Jonah is sitting there in his little box, hoping and praying that God will blow the place out of existence. He has a little bit of shade to start the day with, but then God has a worm chew that gourd, and it shrivels up, so he's in the sun again, and God makes it an extra hot day, and Jonah is miserable because nothing is going the way he wants it. He's hot, he's probably sunburned, and he's angry that these Ninevites are going to get away with their sin. God's not going to blast them out of existence, apparently, because the day is going farther and farther, and nothing's happening. And he again says, "I'd be better off dead. I don't want to live in a world where these sorts of things happen." And that's when God speaks to Jonah again. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." So he's mad about the plant shriveling up. And so God uses that as a lesson. "He who has said, 'You pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night,' and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and as much, and also much cattle." So God's illustration is, Jonah, you're upset about a plant that you did nothing for. Nothing. Just a plant that shriveled up, and you're angry about that. And here I am wanting you to show pity for the people of Nineveh, the people made in my image, in my likeness, that are lost. The language here where there's 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, some people have suggested that's the number of children below the age of understanding, like way down toddlers and such. And so we're talking about a much larger population of everybody. I don't think that's the case. I actually think that this represents the population that is lost and needs salvation. And God says, "I've got pity for these people. I want them saved. Jonah, you need to pity them and want them saved as well. Plus, what about all the poor animals? They didn't do anything. And so God leaves this book. He closes this book out as a reminder to Jonah and by extension to all of us that when we look at this world, we should be more concerned about the people in it that are lost than we should be about our cats and our dogs and our vacations that get spoiled and whether or not we have to wear a face covering when we go to the grocery store. All of that stuff is nothing compared to the fact that there are people around us that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we need to get our focus back on track and major in the majors and let the minors alone. Let's finish with one last reference to Jonah. It's over in 2 Kings 14. And it's actually about Jeroboam the second king of northern Israel. 2 Kings 14:24 says, "He did what was evil in the sight of He who is. He didn't depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." That's always a reference to the golden calves. "But he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamat," that's up in the north, "as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of He who is, the God of Israel, which He spoke by His servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher," that's in Galilee, near Nazareth. "For He who is saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But He who is had not said that He would blot out the name of Israel from their heaven, so He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So Jonah prophesied that somebody like Jeroboam would arise and stand up and save northern Israel from a lot of the stuff going on by the Assyrians. And Jonah's prophecies, which brought about repentance, allowed that to happen.